Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same work, God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines.
So we're looking today about being the Jesus Dream Team. Sounds good, doesn't it? But, you know, we've been looking, been doing a bit of a refresher over the last few weeks on what it means to be church together. So we've kind of looked at, we're looking at two main things. One is our identity. That's who we are as Christians together and as individuals. And the other one is what our purpose is. So hopefully if you were here, you'll remember that we've looked at our identity, that we are fitly joined together, that we're connected to the cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ, that we're the family of God. We've got relationships with him, with one another, and we've got rights, responsibilities within those relationships, and also that we're the body of Christ. These aren't new things. Most of you will be very familiar with those. And we know that we've been adopted, and through spiritual rebirth, that we are part of this. Afia very kindly opened up for us a couple of weeks ago about the picture of the vine. And that was the beginning of understanding the purposes that God has called us to. Because in Peter it tells us our purpose is that we are to bring glory to God, who's called us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. That's our big, grand purpose. Otherwise, we'll just sit here forevermore and probably never be really sure about what we're here, other than attending church. So we're going to look today at another step of that. So there was a conversation overheard, this is a fictitious story, by the way, in heaven. And it was shortly after Jesus arrived back into heaven after his visit on earth. And here the angels were talking to Jesus and they said, "Did they make you king?" And Jesus answered, "No." "Did they make you a prince?" "No," Jesus replied. "Did they worship you?" "Well, some of them did." "Well, then what happened?" "They crucified me." "But after you rose from the dead, everyone worshiped you, right?" said the angels. "No." "So what's your plan?" "Well, I left my people down there." The angels were looking skeptical to one another and said, "What's your other plan?" And Jesus replied, "I have no other plan. We are plan A." And, you know, I'm looking around here and I see before me the Jesus Dream Team, or certainly a little part of it, that operates in this place. And, you know, God is depending upon you and he's depending upon me to fulfill his purposes and his plans in this particular area or wherever it is that God calls us to be. And we're to embrace that assignment together and both as an individual as well. We're not merely just to sit here and be blessed which I hope you're blessed when we come to church. We should be. But we're to be a blessing to others. That's one of our primary goals, isn't it? Of our faith, is to be a blessing to others. Blessed ourselves and blessing to others. And you know, but you've got to remember, haven't you, that teamwork, and I love this, it's a little quippy saying, makes dream work. Yeah, makes the dream work, isn't it? So, the dream team, whilst you're not going to find those specific words in the Bible, so please don't start flicking through, the principles of a dream team are actually well illustrated through the Word. And when I was thinking about how to explain this, having been a youth pastor, my mind instantaneously went to the Marvel superheroes. This bunch here. Does anybody know who they are, the Avengers? Or am I giving an illustration that's going to go meow over the top of your head? Do you know who they are? And I was thinking about this dream team here in Mansfield Baptist. And I was thinking, right, yeah, this works. I can see this. The Iron Man, he's a technical nerd. He created this suit, didn't he, that gave him these extra powers. And I'm looking around the church, who is that? And there was only one person came to mind, Colin Bottin. Yeah. That's the Iron Man, isn't it, with the technical whiz. And Jeff as well, probably. And Victor, yeah, these are the Iron Men of it. So that, I was going, well, thought I can use that. And then I was looking around a bit more. Captain America, I love Captain America. And I was looking around, okay, who's ex-military? Who likes to buff up in the gym? And Bert, yeah. Captain America. And then, you know, it was breaking down a bit at this point. But then I was thinking about some of the amazing women that are there. Jan Van Dyke, she's called the Wasp. Not because she just stings people. But she's a character that has got strong morals. She's never afraid to share her opinion. And she's never compromised. And I was thinking, who is that? I thought, Elaine Harrison. It's got to be, hasn't it? Always got an opinion to share with somebody. Always good, by the way. And there's a few other women. Jessica, whose superpower was super strength. She could get out of everything, really. She was a bit multitasking. I thought, that's the amazing women of this church, isn't it? And then we got to Thor and thought, oh, no, I can't say that. He's a god from Greek mythology, isn't he? And I thought, well, that breaks down now. So I stuck with the Liverpool Football Club as an example of being a dream team. And there's a lot of parallels about that football club that's happened right now with what it means to be in the Jesus Dream Team. Let me explain. First of all, they got a great manager, Jurgen Klopp. You know who he is? No? Okay, well, anyway, he's the manager of Liverpool, and he joined them about 5 years ago with a mediocre team, but he's brought them through. They are now an example of footballing excellence, and that grieves me as a Manchester United fan, having to even say those words, but it is fact and it is true. And you know, the success of the team comes down to a lot to the manager. They've got a squad of very, very talented players who are really gifted at what they do, but they blend their skills together in such a perfect way. There's not an individual in that team. Because together, everyone achieves more. It's not an individualistic team. And you know, in that team as well, the thing that Klopp has done to turn that club around is not just about what happens on the football pitch. It's all of the support staff. Right from the boot boys who clean the players' boots and clean the locker room, all the way up to the club director and chairman, Klopp apparently talks to everybody exactly the same. The same level of respect, the same honour he gives them. And he's created a culture that thrives, where everybody wants to give their very best and of their ability and of the talent or the gift that they've actually got to use. You see where I'm going with this? This is the dream team, and this is what we should be as a church, isn't it? And you know, we don't just want to be happy to have a kick about, do we? We don't just want to be spectators. If we're going to win, we've got to have the right tactics. That team is all structured with the support staff, the manager and everybody and the players to do one thing, to win. And we as Jesus' dream team, what do you think he wants us to do? He wants us to...
win.
Please shout it out really loudly. He wants us to...
win.
Great. Thank you. But it's not us that wins, is it? It's him that wins. We just get to play along with him. and he wants us to join in with what he is doing. But you know, we need the tactics to be able to win. Because if we're going to advance the kingdom of God, we face a formidable opponent. It would be like Liverpool playing Everton. It's just going to be, is it going to be a what? Yes, it will be a whitewash now. Sorry, Dan. But there are two opposing forces, aren't they, that come together. That, and Jesus is the winning team and he wants us to win. But we have to use the things that God has given to us to be able to win. Liverpool use a tactic called the gegenpressing. I had to look it up. I didn't know what it is. But it's a tactic when you lose the ball, instantaneously the whole team presses to win the ball back. They don't just step back and go, oh, let's have a minute. They're in the intensity, and it's what has given them that success. To actually win. And we need the right tactics to be able to win. And this passage we're just going to look at now gives us the talents and the way to use these things to be able to win, to be that dream team for Jesus. Are you with me now?
Yes.
Good. So if you've got a Bible and you want to open it up, it's 1 Corinthians 12. We're just going to work through that. So let's just read verse 1 and 2. So it says, now concerning the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. So a couple of things out there. First of all, what is a spiritual gift? Some of you might not fully aware. A theologian called Clark, he said that they were gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. So were not ordinary talents that belong in a human being. They're external things that God has given extra to what you're already good at. And they come upon the residing of the Holy Spirit. When you're born again person, God gives you a gift to use for him. That's what they are. They're a real experience of the Holy Ghost. When he is manifesting his work through you, they are an experience. But you guys know this stuff, isn't it? But I guess for those of us who are a little bit more like me, I like to put it this way. They're like the powers that a superhero has. Yeah. Captain America was not like that before he became a superhero. Do you know what he was? He was ordinary. As a matter of fact, he was less than ordinary. He was a wimpy, skinny, weak guy who nobody trusted, and he was endowed with this ability and this gift. And that's what the gifts are to us in a spiritual way. But what Paul has had to say, he said, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's really important. So the first point I really want to make is there is a command for the knowledge of what these gifts are and what they do. Paul is telling us, I don't want you as a people to be ignorant of them. And what he said, why did he say that to the Corinthians? Well, they came from a very pagan background of worship. So we're going to think about what it was like for them. They had come from kind of like worship of kind of Roman gods, Greek gods. Some of their services, if you like, if you can call them that, would have been wild orgies. There would have been ecstatic utterances. There would have been people throwing themselves into trances. There would have been sacrifices. All kinds of very strange and weird and wonderful things. They were a culture bound in occult practice as well. Looking to the stars, defining what the gods would say for guidance and for wisdom. So you can see Paul is re-educating them to say, I don't want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts that come from God. I want you to forget all that you've learned and unlearn it. And I want you to actually embrace these things for what they actually are. Do not be ignorant. But ignorance also has the word, the first part of it is ignore. And so how can we learn from this? Well, the first thing is God doesn't want us to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. He does not want us to ignore them. Because we cannot operate as Christians without them. We might as well throw a bow and arrow against a tank if we think that we can do anything for the kingdom except for the things that God has given us to use in his in this game that he's working out, isn't it? And I don't know where you are in your Christian life, but you might be a new Christian. So these things might be like gifts, Holy Spirit. What's the guy talking about? But actually, God wants you to know about them. And if you're a Christian, he's already placed a gift within you. You might not yet know what it is. You might not have yet discovered it. But it's already there because his Spirit is in you and lives in you when you have committed your life to Christ. That's what the Bible tells us very clearly. You might be somebody who judges by your past experience. Because I guess all of us will have had experiences maybe in other churches or in other places or other things where we make a judgment about what the Holy Spirit gifts are, don't we? And we range on one hand, don't we, from being a cessationist, which means someone who doesn't believe that those spiritual gifts operate today, apart from a very, very select few, but definitely not any of the more visible, dramatic ones. But it goes to the other end, doesn't it? You get a sensationalist where everything, if it's not shaking and falling down and screaming out or crying out in tongues or whatever it is, then the Holy Spirit's not actually at work. And you've got these two extremes, one of which your experience will be somewhere in the middle. But actually, the Holy Spirit does not want us to ignore those gifts, whatever our understanding is. My personal position is I'm not a cessationist, which means I believe that all of the gifts are operating now in his church across his world. That doesn't mean to say they all operate in me. They certainly don't. They don't all operate in this church. I wish some of them would, and we ask for those. But it also means, but I'm not a sensationalist either. God asks for good order in the use of these giving and of the use of these gifts. But you know what Paul goes on to say? Verse 2. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So this is the source of where these gifts come from. And it's also a test to see how genuine they are. Because if you see somebody operating in the Holy Spirit that's not glorifying Jesus, you think about how Jesus was. Often he was gentle. Often he spoke with great kindness, with compassion, with great love, with great consideration. Sometimes he spoke very firmly to those that were resisting, like the Pharisees who were just promoting religion. But often the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're one. They're connected together. As a matter of fact, it says, doesn't it, in John's Gospel, just let me read you this, it says that when the Holy Spirit will come, he will testify of me. So when those gifts are operating, who's he testifying about? It's Jesus. It's not anything else. And it says that he will take what is mine. Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. That's what he's doing. So you can see the source of these gifts is always rooted in Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to find out a little in a minute that it's rooted in the Father. It's rooted in the Trinity. It's part of God's plan. And we need to use that in our discernment of where these gifts are actually used. Let's move on. So verse 4 and 5 and 6. It says this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So there are three big words there that it uses. The first one is gifts. So there is a diversity of the different gifts. You'll see in the Bible there are different places. There are lists of gifts where they're used. This one is one. There's one in Romans, one in Ephesians, and there's a few dotted here, there, and everywhere else. Then it talks about ministries, that service, areas of service where these are things are used. Some examples of service might be teaching, pastoral care, missionary work, evangelism, and then the prophetic stuff, injustice, and then fans out to lots of different areas where these gifts, a variety of gifts, can be used. And then there are activities, which is the actual outworking of these gifts. So you see, the gifts are used in different ways, aren't they? Different ways of serving God, different ways of using them, and they're also in different measures as well. You might have a gift for prayer, but so might you have a gift for prayer. But for whatever God wills, the gift of prayer that's given to one, for some reason, may be more than what is given to you. But it's God who determines the gift that is given to each one. There are people who preach and teach. I teach in a local church. But God calls people to speak to thousands upon thousands of people. And they have a ministry that spans the globe. We have the same gift, but we're just using it in different areas of service and different ways. And all of you will have a gift, but you might use it in different ways and different ways of serving. But the two things that you're going to know that these gifts are for, one is for the building up of God's people, and the other is for the advancing of his kingdom. It's roughly in those two brackets. So if you have somebody who's really struggling in life, broken, they're not functioning, the gift of healing operates, doesn't it? The gift of encouragement, the gift of word of knowledge might come into that, where somebody's given insight into a depth of the problem that the person might not have even seen. That's operating within the building up of a person. I was on YouTube the other day, and somebody sent me a link to a ministry where there's an evangelist who goes into cafes and things. It's called Lifestyle Christianity, and I was looking at it, and he was using a word of knowledge with the restaurant staff. So they were serving him, but it was like God had given him something to say to them that actually penetrated and stopped them in the tracks. You see, it was the same gift as what somebody in the pastoral work is using. It was used in a different ministry, a different area of service, but it was an activity that produced a miraculous result. And that's what those three things mean. Some people have thought that the ministry's area is actually related to a person. So I'm an evangelist, so I'm a gift in myself. But I think you can read that either way that you take that. But the number one thing, isn't it, is that they are given for the profit of all, for the good of all, to build one another up, and to advance the kingdom of God. Verse 7 to 10, we get into the actual, some of the list of these gifts. And I'll just read that through. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, in another faith in the same Spirit, and to another the gift of healings by the same Spirit, to the other the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning spirits, and yet to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." So you see there's a list of gifts there that are not them all. I'm sure God has many more that maybe we don't even know about that are not necessarily written in the Bible either. But you know, when the Spirit gives a gift, he makes himself known. When you see that gift operating, it becomes known. A little bit of an illustration for you, okay? Have I got a Bible? Are you sure? Yeah. It's there, isn't it? It's behind my back, isn't it? You saw me do it, didn't you? Right. How do you know it's there? Because you saw me, yeah. But it is there, isn't it? But when I do that, you can see that it's here, isn't it? It's been made manifest to you. It's been made known that it's here. Yep. And that's like the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That actually, he's always here.
Hallelujah.
He's never not here. But sometimes when the gifts are operating, he does that. It becomes known that something of the Spirit will break out through you and it becomes known to somebody else. Now, is that sensationalist? Actually, it's quite ordinary. The gift of knowledge and wisdom. Let's take a look at wisdom for a second. I've been sat in team meetings at the deacons and we've all been sat there pulling our hair out about a problem. And then when Derek was on the diaconate, he would say 5 words. And we would all go, ah. He was using the gift of wisdom. Now, when Derek was getting that, I didn't see him going, yes, Lord. Okay, I will tell them. He went like that. And he used the gift of wisdom in a very seamless way where there was no fuss. There was no drama, no shaking, falling, nothing like that. But that was a gift of wisdom, a word of wisdom in action. And how many of you have actually used that without probably even realizing it, that you have used that gift? That's one of the common ones. The word of knowledge, often in preaching from the front. I've preached sermons and I've been stood at the back and somebody's come up. You know, I was all polite, lovely sermon. You're thinking, okay, right. And then they start blabbing on about something you've said. And I didn't say that. And I got this from it. I never meant to say that. That wasn't on my list to try and make you believe. And what was operating? A word of knowledge. When I first became a Christian, there was a pastor who I met. Every time I went to church, I'm sure this guy was stalking me. He was bugging my house. He was, because every time he preached, I'm thinking, how does he know that about me? He can't. It was quite spooky, to be honest. And when I finally realised what it was, I was like, Lord, please don't tell him any more. Because if he knows much more about me, he's not going to want anything to do with me. If he can see all of my secrets. But it operates often very seamlessly. And one of the problems, isn't it, is that people sometimes think, unless it's dramatic, then the Spirit is not working. And he is working. He works in the lives of his dream team right in front of me, often without you even realizing it. Let's look at a few of the others. To another, faith is given. Not the faith to become a Christian, but faith when things are impossible. When you have got to step out when it seems illogical, unreasonable, and even ridiculous, or even maybe slightly reckless. When God gives a word of faith, it means that the faith, that person becomes certain that actually that's what they're going to do. How do they know it? Well, I don't know. They just do. Because it's a Spirit movement that enables them to do it. The test is if people step out and obey it, and it happens, isn't it? If it was a complete disaster, then clearly they were misheard, didn't they? But all through the Bible, don't you, you see the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and the gift of miracles often connected together. Think about Peter going to the temple with John. All of a sudden, isn't it, there's a man begging. He only wants money. And what does he turn around and say to him? Silver and gold have I none, but what I have to you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Take up your mat and walk. He was operating in the gift of faith. He must have had the faith to say that, isn't it? That came from the Spirit. And a lot of those kind of gifts often will operate in the advancement of God's kingdom. Often, sometimes, in the most difficult of circumstances and places. You know, it's more common to hear of these things when our missionaries come back from Africa and Asia and different places than we hear in this country. Why? Because we've got such a fantastic NHS that a lot of we are dependent on them, aren't we? Not necessarily, if God doesn't do this, then I'm going to die. But we hear a lot of those kind of stories. But those gifts, I believe, are still for today. And then he goes on to say, doesn't he, about prophecy, speaking out the word of God for a situation that's now. People do that. Some people have said that's preaching, but no, it's not. Paul uses an entirely different word. It's not preaching. It might have an element of that, if I don't use notes and just go off on a tangent. But that gift is given to people in a congregation to speak the word that's relevant for now. But it will never, ever contradict Scripture. And it also should always be tested. And what about the gift of tongues, isn't it? That's the one that probably people think of one of the most, isn't it? Because it's visible, it's loud. What is it? Well, simply, it's God's, your way of communicating with God. It's not your way of communicating with a person. That's why Paul says, doesn't it? If somebody prays in tongues in a church service, we're to interpret it so that everybody can understand it. Does that actually mean that we're not then to pray in tongues in church? No, it doesn't. If you're in prayer yourself and you're praying in tongues, you're praying to God, as I would if I'm in praying to God in the worship and I'm praying in English. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to God. And that's fine, isn't it? Some people sing in tongues in church. And there is actually a scripture in this. I've not even seen this scripture, to be honest. But it does talk about... I can't find the scripture where it is. You'll just have to look at it. But Paul talks about when you pray in tongues and when you sing in tongues. That both... And when you pray in your own language and when you pray, sing in your own language, both are acceptable. But anything that's prayed out for the church to hear, the whole church, must be interpreted. The gift of tongues is not given to everybody. I pray in tongues, but as far as I know, Jane doesn't. It's not something that makes people spiritually better than anybody else. It's just the gift that God has given them because that's what he knows they need to bless them. One of the last gifts, isn't it, is the discerning of spirits. A really important gift. The ability to tell what's of God and the Holy Spirit, what's of man, and what also maybe of that the devil is working. We know, don't we, the devil appears as an angel of light to deceive God's people. And we need people with that gift, don't we, that are able to tell the difference. Because on the outside, it can look good. It can look amazing. Even Satan can work miracles. He knows the inside information about somebody. He can say things. He can mimic all of the things that the Holy Spirit will often mimic through these gifts. But we have to be able to test. And there'll be people in here with that gift of discerning what is right and what is wrong. But let's finish with this. Verse 11, it just says, but the one and same Spirit who works all of these things and much more, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You all have a gift. But I want to challenge you this morning and saying, are you playing your part in the Jesus Dream Team? Are you using that gift that God has given you? Sometimes as we grow and mature in Christ, God gives other gifts to us. He might say, yeah, I've done with that one now. I want you to have this one because you're ready in your character to use this. I've got a new calling. I've got a new thing I want you to do. Or if you take the team and I've got a new position, I want you to play for me in the team. He does that. And you know, but we can't strive for that. We have to wait for it. But you know, the other final thing I'm going to say on this is that often for a lot of us, we feel so down about ourselves that we don't believe that God could give us anything. Or if he did, it would be the smallest thing, the most irrelevant thing, a tiny little thing. If he gives you the tiny little thing, praise God, use it wherever you are. because it's an important part of the whole. But you also need to know God's gifts are often distributed to people you wouldn't even imagine. I could look round sometimes and say, Lord, why have you given them that gift? They're not ready for that. They're immature. They make mistakes. But God knows all of that. The signs of those gifts is not a sign of maturity or necessarily that you're all formed in your character. But we trust God that He knows what He's doing. But whatever it is, get in the game. Be the dream team who we are. And let's all play our part.